Amen and amen. All right. More going to Children's Church. All right. Okay. There you go. For the rest of you that are staying with me, Revelation chapter 3. Amen. Revelation 3. We'll begin reading here in verse 7. We'll take it through verse 13. Revelation chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7, and we'll take it through verse 13. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and then we'll have a quick word of prayer and get you seated and commence to unpacking the Word of God to you today and sharing with you the Word that the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. Amen? The Word of God reads this in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It says, the message to Philadelphia, it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? We understand that angel there to be the messenger or the elder of these different churches. And to the elder, the pastor, the overseer of the church in Philadelphia, right? He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Ooh, isn't that good? Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That is a reference to the rapture of the church, oh, by the way. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out from it. And he will go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your midst, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be attuned, that we, Lord, would be focused on this word that you have from the pastor to the people. And God, the people receive it, and the lost folks are convicted, and the saved folks that are struggling are encouraged. And ultimately, God, through your preaching of your word, that you are glorified today, that you are honored and lifted up. We praise you and thank you for the high, holy privilege, the great calling that you placed upon me, that you placed upon this congregation, that you placed upon us as the called out, the church today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he made a statement concerning the church. The statement is found in Matthew chapter 16. The verses are verses 15 through 18, and I'll read the statement to you. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, not upon Peter in his name, but upon this rock, upon this declarative statement that Peter has made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Boy, that is a huge statement, amen? Remember, this statement of fact that Jesus makes to his disciples, his apostles, this statement of fact represents the church universal. It's all the church. It's all the church. It's those Presbyterians and those Methodists and those Nazarenes and those assemblies. It's all the church that's saved up, that's blood-bought, that's covered. Amen? It's all the church. This statement, first of all, refers to all the church, all Christians and churches throughout the ages. But in addition, this statement, can also be applied to a group of people, a New Testament body of believers who are living out of the overflow of the victorious Christian life. Friend, that needs to be us. That needs to be us. In Matthew's gospel, in this great declarative statement, Jesus tells us a little bit about the character of the church he's going to build. First, he says that the church is to be built upon himself. Upon himself. He is the cornerstone. Amen? Built upon himself. Jesus himself is the foundation of the church. Jesus and the Word of God alone are the foundation of the church. His death, His shed blood, His resurrection from the death form the foundation upon which the church stands. I'm talking about the gospel, amen? I'm talking about the good news, right? Second, Jesus says His church is to be an offensive church. Now, not offensive like the way I smell when I've been outside for about 3 hours during this heat. I'm not talking about that kind of offense. Amen? I mean, I walk in the door and the kids are like, "What is that smell?" Well, it's your dad. It smells like work, don't it? Hey, amen, that's bad. Change your shirt, Dad. You're dripping wet, right? I'm not talking about that offense. I'm talking about on the move offense. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about odious and an odor. I'm talking about a people on the move. Gates are not offensive weapons, are they? No, absolutely not. But they are defensive in nature. The church Jesus described was an offensive church. It was a church on the move. Notice that the church that Jesus described is not a group of people that are weak, not a group of people that are oppressed, not a group of people who are sitting around in fear, waiting on the next attack from the devil. Does that make sense to you? Friend, I want to tell you the church that Jesus is describing is a church that is taking the Word of God by faith and is taking it out of these four walls. Taking it out. Second, Jesus says His church, well, I said that, offensive, militant, powerful church. The church that Jesus pictures is one that is on the move. One that is on the move, right? Got to be on the move. When you say, "Pastor, I don't move as well as I used to move," it's all right. You can still be on the move, amen? You can still be moving for Jesus. Churches built on the foundation of Christ are active in the Lord's work. They are charging forward for the Lord. The very strongholds of hell itself, they're coming up against them. And they're not afraid. They're not afraid. They don't operate on fear, but on what, church? How about faith? They don't operate on fear, they operate on faith. Literally, the church Jesus came to found is a church that hell. The church that Jesus came to found is a church that hell, the devil. The church that Jesus came to found is a church that hell, the devil, and the demonic cannot stop. Cannot handle. Cannot even comprehend the power that is in the place. In our text today, we have read our Lord's letter, Jesus Christ's letter, written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Philadelphia. Well, what can we say about that? We can say this. Remember, Philadelphia is that other church besides who? Besides the church at Smyrna. Remember Smyrna? Smyrna and Philadelphia, the two out of the seven, these are the only two churches that did not receive a rebuke of any kind. No rebuke from the Lord. When Jesus wrote to this church, everything He has to say to them was positive. That's incredible to me, isn't it? Everything He had to say was positive, was upbeat. It was good. that is in, oh man, I just get goosebumps thinking about this church, the church at Philadelphia. Now, God wouldn't send me to Philadelphia because I would probably mess that up, amen? But wow, what a church. All positive. How are they doing it? Well, I think the Word of God bears it out. I think this church, Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 through 13, I think this church, I believe this church, I think the Scriptures bear out that this church was living, literally living, out of the overflow. They were living out of the overflow. Man, they were coming, and they were, whoa, man, ooh, mercy, have mercy, where'd it go? There it is. They were coming together, and friend, they were getting their thirst satisfied. Mmm. Do you mind? Mmm. They were getting their thirst satisfied. Man, it was so hot yesterday when I cut my grass. I missed the early hour. You know what the early hour is, don't you? 6:30, buddy. I'm pulling the ripcord on that mower. That's the early hour. And I just say a prayer for my neighbors as I'm cutting the grass because I know they're going, who in the world is cutting their grass at 6:30? Well, this guy is, amen. Right? I missed the early hour. Well, you know what the second early hour is, don't you? It's about 7:30. I missed that too, right? You know what the third early hour is, don't you? It's about 8:30, 9 o'clock. Missed that one. So I'm not mowing until 10 a.m. Friend, whoo, it was hot. I had a big old tall glass, and I mean every 5 minutes, it had half water and half Gatorade and ice in it. Every 5 minutes, when I stopped to bag my clippings, I'd make a beeline for my glass. I'd take it. I try to feel that thirst, amen? But you know what I noticed? I never could get past just feeding the thirst. I never could overflow the thirst. These folks had overflowed it. They had come together in such a way, in unity and in love, that this church was living out of the overflow. Overflow, man. And Jesus and His Word was their primary focus. Jesus and His Word. Now, don't forget the powerful theme that's revealed in this letter. And what is that? Well, if Jesus is kept at the center of who we are, if Jesus is kept at the center of what we do, then Jesus will be glorified and we will grow as a result. Friend, you will grow spiritually. You will also grow in numbers, but you will be discipled. You will be more like Christ than when you first began. That's a hallelujah stomp your feet moment. Amen. See, if we make much of Jesus as a church, He will make much of us. I want Jesus to make much of me. Do you want Christ to make much of you? I believe you do. Well, if we're going to pick any church as our pattern, this would be the church, Philadelphia. This would be the church to pick. If we're going to pick a church, let this be the church. Let this be the one that we choose. Now, for those of you that haven't been here, for those of you that have missed a week or two or whatever, the same pattern follows that we have seen throughout the previous five churches that we've covered, these previous letters from Jesus. It basically goes like this. Jesus makes some observations. He makes some observations in order for the congregation to hear His Word, to hear those observations, to consider the observations, and then to react to the observations. Now, they're either going to react either in being convicted, or they're either going to react in being encouraged. But either way, Jesus is attempting to get with His church, because it's His church, and to move the church forward. Why? For His ultimate glory and honor. Amen? So that's what Jesus is in the midst doing here through the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what do we want to do today? We want to hear, we want to consider, and we want to react to the same observations, because this is the church to pattern after. Well, we don't want to pattern after next week's church. That's Laodicea. Don't want to pattern after that. That's church you don't want to be like, right? Smyrna, okay, you be a little Smyrna. But how about Philadelphia? So what do I have for you today? I basically have for you one major point, all right? One major point. And it's this: consider the opportunities. The opportunities. You have some opportunities. You have some opportunities. You've got to consider those. You've got to consider those and step into those opportunities. Amen? Consider the opportunities that the Lord has before you. Consider them. What are they? Consider our opportunities. That is the big point. And so the message is going to be the sub-points of that main point. Consider the opportunities is big point number one. I'm going to try to cover point two and three tonight. Consider your opportunities is number one. And then we're going to have six sub-points under that. I think it's going to go A through F. Let me see if that's right. A, B, C, D, E, F. No? Yeah. A, B, C, D, E, F. That's right. Six. Okay. Amen. Right. He's a theologian. He's not a mathematician. Amen. But anyway, consider our opportunities. Number one, first opportunity. They had the opportunity. They were living up to it and shouldering it. We have the same opportunity. What is it? We have a master we can submit to. A master that we can submit to. I am a slave of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I can submit to Him. Why do you submit to Him, Pastor Stephen? I submit to Him because I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner, and He is perfect, and He is not a sinner. Right? See, we have a master we can submit to. Our master's perfect character. Look at verse 7 with me. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, verse 8, He is holy. He who is holy, who is true, and has the key of David. Our master's perfect character. Holiness. Holiness. See, Jesus comes to this church, and He reveals Himself as the one who is in control of what? Of everything. He's in control of everything. He reminds them that He is to be the focus of their faith and the hub around which the will of their service turns. What is at the center of your life? Is it your work life? Can't be your work life. Is your marriage at the center of your life? Well, is money at the center of your life? Is a habit at the center of your life? Friend, Jesus has got to be the center of your life. That everything revolves around your work and your relationships and your marriage and your wants and your needs. Jesus has got to be the very center of that. Are you hearing me today? We have a master we can submit to. But secondly, we have a Jesus we can aspire to be like. He who is holy and who is true speaks of His sovereignty. He's in control of everything. But it also speaks of an example that we can attempt to live up to. Now, I've already sinned. How about you? Yeah. So I won't be able to look at the balance of my life and say I lived a sinless life, right? But I'm seeking to be more like Christ every day. Every day. He who is holy and who is true. See, there's no sin and there is no deception in our Lord. Jesus is all He claims to be, and His motives are always pure, Jesus's. His motives are always pure. See, do you know what you have when you have someone who lives up to their claims? Do you know what you have when you have someone who lives up to what they say they are? You have someone that is ultimately, incredibly, without a shadow of a doubt, dependable. Dependable. You know what I've found in my life? These things that we get in after the service and we drive, there are times they're not very dependable. cars. Oh, man, I tell you what. The day we sold that ski boat, I wanted to get on my knees and praise the Lord. Because it was a good boat. We got some good memories from it. Amen? Amen? But it was not very dependable. It wasn't very dependable. Amen? You feeling me, Ray? You know what I'm talking about? Boats, not very dependable. Cars, not very dependable. But Jesus is the dependable one. Jesus Christ, and we ought to be dependable. Are you hearing me? I'm going to try to unpack that a little bit for you. See, the more we live up to the claims of what a Christian is supposed to be, and thus the more our motives mirror Jesus, then the more dependable we will be. Consequently, the less deceptive we will be, because that is the opposite of dependability. It's deception. It's saying that you're one thing, but you're really not living up to that, and that's deceptive. Do you feel that? Amen? And I think, and let me tell you, you know, coming up on 5 years here with you, I really think in my heart of hearts that we have grown, that you people as a church have grown in the area of dependability. I think you've grown in that. I really do. Which means you are less deceptive. Now, I don't mean to be mean to you, saying that you're less deceptive, but I think you're less deceptive than you were 4 years ago. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me just give you an example, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings in doing this, and I don't even remember the only person I really remember out of this is Mike Tate, but let me try to give you a real-life example of what I'm talking about. When I first started with you over here, we were living in that trailer. That's not there anymore, by the way. That thing's gone. G-O-N-E. Out of here, man. Praise the Lord. Amen. One less thing to keep up with. But I don't know if we'd been here a month or 2 months. We lived over there for about 6 months. Didn't we live there 6 months? Was it 6 months? A long time before we found a house. But again, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. Please don't think I'm trying to be mean to you. But the welcome time in here, when I first got here, I call it a ruckus. It was a ruckus. It was just a roar. It's like being at a bazaar or something. I mean, you'd think money was trading hands in here. It was so loud. It was a ruckus. Emotional to the nth degree. Emotionality out the wazoo. I mean, buddy, it was thick in here. It's not like that anymore, is it? It's more controlled. It's more even keel. I'll never forget it. I don't remember the people, but I remember the scene. We'd had a ruckus welcome. I mean, people loving and glad-handing and hugging and high-fiving. You'd think they hadn't seen each other in 6 years. And by the time, and I thought I had preached, I thought I had preached a decent message. But by the time the message was over, there was a group of people out front having almost a brawl. I thought it was going to break out in a fist fight. And it wasn't one or two. It was a group. And I remember going out the door, and I felt a hand on my shoulder. And it was Brother Mike Tate. And he pulled me back from that. And he said, "Brother Stephen, let's go another way." Now, that was a prophetic statement that he didn't know he was making. The church needed to go another way. Because I was thinking to myself, was the message really that bad? That's what it produced? Or, when I'm looking at this passage and talking about dependability and deception, were we just, as again, not trying to hurt your feelings, but were we just as a congregation that deceptive? And let me try to follow that illustration up with another illustration. A church member that doesn't attend here any longer, I was talking to one Sunday morning. I can't remember if it was before or after the service, but it came up about the welcome time and how they really liked how the welcome had kind of transitioned to what we're doing now, you know, where we kind of have a prayer with the men. and the congregation gets a reverent tone about it. We're here to do what? Praise God and worship Jesus. Amen. We'd catch up out in the parking lot as long as we don't punch each other out there. Amen. So we come together like this, and it's all, we start the service focusing on our wonderful Lord and Savior, and then we have a short time of greeting after that, and then boom, we go right into the music. We're off to the races. Amen. Well, I was sharing with this former church member. They're not here any longer, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, and don't try to guess. And I was talking to them, and they were real excited about how things had transitioned to the way we're doing it. And they started playing Memory Road about how the welcome used to be. And I said, yeah, that was incredible to me. I go, people would just glad hand one another, and then before they left the parking lot, they'd be running each other down. And this former church member literally froze, could not speak, could not move, and turned three shades of red. Pastor Steve had read her mail, and I didn't even know it. The Holy Spirit had used me to put his conviction on her. I didn't even have a clue. But that goes on less now. Amen? There's less deception, and there's more dependability. Does that make sense? Because the opposite of dependability is what, Pastor? The opposite of dependability is deception. The opposite of deception is dependability. Jesus says he is the one. And who is Jesus? He is the one. Jesus says he's sinless. And who is Jesus? He is sinless. Jesus says he'll make a way. And what has Jesus done? He's made a way. He's dependable. Amen? And so the question is, are you deceptive or are you dependable and true? You say, well, Pastor, I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you. Well, what I'm telling you here today is, friend, we can grow in our dependability because you as a congregation have proven it. We can grow in our dependability. We can grow in our truth. We can be discipled. Amen? That's what I'm saying to you. So my question for you would be this. Are you seeking to live a holy yet productive life for your Jesus, who is the ultimate model of what? Of holiness and truth you are ever going to see. Are you attempting that? Friend, if you're not attempting to that, you need to be attempting to do that. Amen? I can't tell you. I just can't tell you how strongly you need to be doing that. Well, not only do we have a master we can submit to and a Jesus we can aspire to be like, we have a head. We have a head of the church that provides. Everybody say provision. Praise God, he provides it, church. Amen? Jesus is described here in this passage in Revelation chapter 3, who has the key of David. What in the world is that a reference to? That is a reference to Isaiah chapter 22, beginning in verse 20 and taking it through verse 22, where a faithful man named Eliakim was named the steward of King Hezekiah, a steward. He was given the very key of David. This referred to the fact that Eliakim had access to all of the riches that belonged to the king. Be kind of like your church treasurer today. She's got the what? Well, she's got the checkbook and the pen. She has access to all the church's treasures. This reference here, this Old Testament passage out of Isaiah 22, 20 through 22, this Old Testament passage is an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the faithful administrator of the riches of the kingdom of his Father. Say, Pastor, I have a need. I've got some needs too. Say, Pastor, I have a want. I've got some wants too. Amen. Pastor, I need some help. Friend, let me tell you something. This passage here, Key of David, this reminds us that he has the power to meet our needs. He has the power to meet the needs of his church. He has the power to meet the needs of His church as He leads them through the ministry He has given them. If God is in it, I've said it once, I'll say it a dozen more times before the Lord takes me home. If God is in it, He will provide. Amen? He will be faithful to provide all they need, all the church needs to do the jobs He calls them to do. Praise the Lord. Amen. There was some talk here about doing a vacation Bible school this year. I've kind of encouraged you folks not to attempt to do VBS. I don't think VBS is a bad thing, but I think it's just, I think it's a moneymaker for Lifeway, for one. Very, very expensive. You get all the bells and whistles to do VBS, and it costs more than what the Awana program costs for a year. And it only lasts 1 week. And so I'd gotten some text messages about another sister church wanting to give decorations and stuff to our church to put on a VBS. Well, it wouldn't have meant VBS was free, but part of the expense would have been kind of subsidized by this church's gift. But I kind of prayed that through, and I said, you know, this is one I'm going to let these guys learn about. I mean, I have said it. God's laid it on my heart. I've given direction. But you know what? I mean, it's just like my kids sometimes. Sometimes they got to learn it on their what? On their own. And so we had a church member go get all the stuff from the other church. I don't know where they put it. They put it somewhere. But you know what happened? When they went around and asked, will you lead VBS? Can you help with VBS? We want to do VBS. We want to do. How about the Lord? What's the Lord want? Well, the Lord didn't want VBS here. The Lord didn't want it. He wants Awana here, doesn't He, Brother Marco? Amen? Those of you that work with Awana, He wants Awana here. I can tell you that. That's from the Lord. That's from the Lord above. He wants Awana here. And God seems to be blessing that, doesn't He? Amen? Amen. Wants the school here. God seems to be blessing the school. Not VBS so much. Not. And I'm not upset. I'm telling you, friend, you got to learn these things. I'm up at the church last week, and I'm looking around, walking around, and find out that all the VBS stuff's going back to the church that gave it to us. I said, I thought they gave it to us. Well, they want their stuff back. I'm like, okay. So, so-and-so and so-and-so are taking it back. I go, wow, we couldn't get anybody to do VBS. No, couldn't get anybody. That's right. If God's in it, He'll do what? He'll make a way. He'll provide. And so you want to listen. You want to listen. I appreciate you checking. I appreciate you holding your pastor account. Maybe the pastor was wrong about VBS. Well, he wasn't this year, was he? Was he? Was the Lord wrong about VBS this year? Was Pastor Stephen wrong about VBS this year? It didn't happen. Amen. Why did we not do VBS? Why did we not do it? Now, that ain't it. Because the Lord laid it on my heart, we shouldn't do it. Does that make sense to you? You say, but we've always done vacation Bible. We've always done vacation Bible school. Friend, if you always do the things you're doing, you'd be dead in 5 years. It's time to change. Amen? Awanas, everybody looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate talking about Awanas. What? Awanas. And then, Brother Marco, you took a group to training, right? And then everybody saw it, got excited about it. Amen? And then everybody's doing Awanas, loving Awanas. Ron Wade's having a ball with Awanas. Amen? Brother Marco's having a great time with Jackie Sanson, loving Awanas. I mean, and how many kids are we averaging? 67 enrolled. Amen? Amen. Give the Lord a hand. That's awesome, right? The Lord does what? Man, if He's in it, He provides, He makes a way, right? Well, since He has the keys, He has the power to open and to close doors as He sees fit. As He sees fit. Well, not only do we have a master we can submit to, not only do we have a Jesus we can aspire to be like, not only do we have a head that provides, but we have a priest that perceives. The Word of God says in verse 8, it says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. What is he saying there? Jesus tells them that he knows everything that they're doing. He knows everything that they're doing and everything that they're not doing, how they're doing it and what their motives for doing it are. He knows when they use the open doors he has set before them, and he knows when they keep pushing on the doors he has closed before them. He knows all there is to know about us. Is that comforting or disarming? Yeah, both, huh? We have a priest that perceives. What? We oftentimes get all convicted up, and then we don't get... And maybe we pray, and we talked about regret and repentance on Wednesday night, and maybe we don't get the repentance thing all the way. Maybe we just have superficial is the word I'm looking for, Babacito. We have superficial, we have superficial agreeing with God that it's what? That it's wrong. But we don't repent, right? And then we get on down the road, and what happens? What happens to us? We have that guilt thing, don't we? That guilt thing, right? Who likes guilt? Does anybody like guilt? No. We have that guilt thing, and we think God is there, and we think he's like pointing the finger at us, and we think he's going to strike us with a bolt of lightning, and we're like this. Bottom line is you need to repent, amen. But what I want to tell you this morning is when you do good things, when you do great things for God, when you do honest things for the Lord, friend, he sees that. And he knows that. And he knows the heart you did it with. And he's blessed by it. He's worshiped by it. He's lifted up by it. Amen? He is a priest that perceives. But as we finish this out, we have a specific call. We have we're talking about opportunities, a specific call. And you'll have to come back tonight for that one, the specific call. And you'll have to come back tonight for what else? We have a consistency of ministry. You'll have to come back for that. Right? Specific call and consistency of ministry. But what I've been talking about this morning is living out of the what? The overflow. And what do we want to overflow with? The Holy Spirit. And how are we continually filled? Do not be drunk with wine, yet be filled with the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? How are we continually overflowed with the Spirit? How do we quench the thirst? How do we just keep going and going? It is by the Word of God. Amen? The Word of God, church. The Word of God. I close with this. Every other Tuesday, Maria Lopez would come to clean my house. Maria always arrived like a bubble of energy, determined to restore order to my universe, scrubbing as though it were an act of worship. As we became acquainted, I learned that Maria was a pastor's daughter from Peru who had no family in the United States. I had only been a Christian a few years and appreciated Maria's enthusiastic faith. She prayed out loud while she cleaned and sang praise songs in Spanish while she scrubbed. She praised Jesus everywhere she went, kind of living out of the overflow. Amen? One Tuesday, Maria didn't show up for work. I anticipated seeing her cheery face the following day, but no one came. When she didn't arrive the next day, I called, and no one answered the phone. This is unlike her, I thought. She's so reliable. The key word there, dependable. Amen? There must be a good reason. On the third day, a nurse called to say Maria was in the hospital. Alarmed, I cut some flowers and drove to Northridge Hospital to find out what was wrong. I found Maria sitting up in bed, rocking back and forth with her head encased in a heavy iron cage, a heavy iron cage resting on her shoulders. Her eyes were closed and tears streamed down her cheeks. Touching her arm, I held out the flowers. She clutched them to her chest. "What's that around your head, Maria?" "Oh, missus," she moaned, touching the iron contraption. "It is the torture of Satan." Puzzled, I turned to the nurse. She explained it's called a halo. It's three sets of screws screwed and bolted directly into the skull in four different places. It's unpleasant. Anybody ever seen one of those? I've seen one once. "How long must you wear it?" I asked Maria. 5 months, my doctors say, maybe. "But, missus, you tell him, Maria, she no live 5 months with these in her head. She die. You tell him, yes?" "I'll talk to him, Maria. Anything else I can do for you?" "Yes, missus, my Bible." She pointed to the bedside table. "Please, you read to me." "Sure, Maria." I started reading John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Out in the corridor, I found Maria's doctor. "Why is she wearing that hideous device?" I asked him. "Because, to put it simply, if she didn't," he said, "her head would fall off. Maria has cancer. Her neck bones have degenerated to the point where they can no longer support her head. Can they be repaired or regenerated?" He shook his head gravely. "It means we can't ever take it off. Maria will have to get used to living with it until the cancer takes her home." Every week when I visited Maria, Maria asked me to pray with her and read from the Bible. She always requested the same chapter from the New Testament, John chapter 14. Weeks turned into months. The heavy metal halo was crippling. During one visit, months after being admitted to the hospital, Maria clutched my hands and whispered, "God tells Maria it won't be long. Soon, he says, we take this off." Before I left the hospital, I stopped at the nurse's desk to ask how much longer Maria would be there. A nurse said they were preparing papers to release her. Maria doesn't have insurance or enough money to stay in the hospital, and that's why they're releasing her. Maria panicked when the doctor told her that she must leave. "No," she said, "you take the x-ray," touching the halo. She cried, "you take this torture from me. I no leave with this." The doctor said, there is really no point. There's really no point. She rolled her eyes toward the halo. "Have you had your x-ray?" "Yes, but I stay until they take this off." Has anyone told Maria what will happen when they take the halo off? The friend now, the employer who had Maria come clean her house all this time, she was now panicking. "I can't tell her. Don't make me tell her. Her despair will be overwhelming." So I cornered the doctor. "She won't leave until you take the halo off. What do we do?" The doctor said, "We'll take it off," he replied. "You said if we took it off, her head would roll with it. I mean, she would just, I mean, she can't support her." Suddenly, Maria's doctor began acting strangely. He looked left and he looked right. And then he muttered in low tones, he said, "It won't roll. Her head will not roll. The x-ray we took this morning indicated her neck bones have regenerated." "You said that was impossible." "It is impossible." I shook my head, confused. "Were the original x-rays a mistake?" "Not at all. The x-rays are here for anyone to see." So before answering, the doctor sighed. "So there are things I can't explain. Her bones have regenerated, and they are strong enough to hold her head. That's all I know." "Doctor, is this a miracle?" "I don't know about miracles. That's Maria's department. She tells me Jesus healed her." I leave this with you today. If you make much of Jesus, He will make much of you. Amen? If we as a church make much of Jesus, He'll make much of us. You say, "Pastor, I can relate to that story. My body needs healing," or "I have a relationship that needs healing," or "something needs healing." Does God heal every time? God doesn't heal every time the way we want or the way we think. But God does ultimately heal. Amen? We've got to be a people that makes enough of Him, that makes so much of Him, that worships Him, that praises Him, that comes together for Him, that takes the gospel message out of here with Him. We've got to be that people that make so much of Him that whatever He decides for us, that's okay. Amen? Do you believe He has a door for you? Do you believe He opens doors for you? Do you believe He opens doors for a church? You come back tonight. We'll try to finish up. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You now. We thank You, Lord, for our time. And Lord, as we've not been able to get through all of the message today, I pray that You would, Lord, just bring it together tonight. Lord, I pray that we could have a great time of study and discussion this evening. But Lord, before we close here this morning, we pray for those that are struggling. Pray for those that are struggling, Lord, that are struggling with making much of You. Whatever's holding them up, it may be sin in their lives, Lord. It just may be a lack of self-discipline, Lord. It may be a need of revival, Lord. Whatever it may be, I pray that this morning there would be a heartfelt desire on their part to get back where they need to be. And Lord, they may need to come meet with You in this altar here. They may need to come and worship You. Lord, I pray we would do that we would be submissive, obedient to the moving of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for those that need to make decisions for You today, perhaps a decision of salvation. Oh, Lord, let them trade that pain. Let them trade that lostness. Let them trade that sin for your glory and for your salvation, for your healing. Let them trade it today. May there be a transaction of grace and mercy and forgiveness in this place for a lost man or woman, boy or girl. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for the opportunity to praise you and sing to you one more time before we close this service. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. You come today. Come if you're lost. You come if God's calling you to pray. You come this morning.
Sitting at the feet of Jesus, wondrous words I hear Him say. Happy place, so near, so precious. Each day, sitting at the feet of Jesus, I reflect upon the past. For His love has been so great. It has won my heart at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, is there anywhere more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrow, and when weary find His rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there worship and I pray. While I from His fullness gather grace and comfort for today. Bless me, O my Father, bless me. All my inner life renew. Now look down in love upon me. Let me catch a glimpse of you. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy through His word. May I prove I've been with Jesus, been with Him, my risen Lord.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, how you brought us together today to have the privileged opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for your word. May we continue to internalize it, Lord, and think about it and ponder the truth of it. And God, may you change us by the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. May you change us for the better, to be more in the image of Jesus Christ, to be that grace giver, that gospel teller, that faithful friend to help those in such desperate need. Thank you, Lord, for what you want to do in us. Thank you for what you're doing with us. Lord, as we leave here today, we're back out on the mission field. And Lord, I pray we'd be faithful missionaries for you. Lord, you've been faithful to us. Thank you for being faithful and true. Thank you again for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for a place, a home called heaven. Thank you for a new body that awaits. Thank you for the glories that await us. We praise you today. We thank you. It's in your name, and God's people said, amen. You folks are dismissed. Thank you today.